If you will, remain standing and turn in your Bible to Isaiah chapter number 53. Isaiah chapter number 53. That song, by the way, goes right hand in hand with the song Miss Katie sang about drawing nearer to God, living on a higher plane, drawing closer to God, and he calls that higher ground. Amen. And I love that song. Matter of fact, I know there's a man back home, I don't think that he's passed away. If he has, it's been since I came out here. But there's a man back home that has never married. He's always lived by himself. He has some mental deficiencies, but he's never driven. He doesn't own a vehicle. He doesn't have driver's license. But he goes to church just about every day of his life. He's in revival somewhere. He knows where meetings are going on. My dad went to Bristol, Tennessee to a meeting, and there he was. I know people going all kinds of different places, and there he is. He knows about meetings going on and walks and hitchhikes. Matter of fact, he's been hit by liquor bottles. Could have been killed, to be honest with you. Had people try to run over him. One man testified. He said that God was dealing with him about being away from God, and he said, I seen Paul Gentry is the man's name. He said, I seen Paul walking. He carried a big Bible, almost like a family Bible everywhere he went. Wore a suit and tie, walking down the street. I mean, it don't matter if it's 100 degrees outside and he's walking on the side of the road. He's got that big Bible. He's got a hat on and that suit and tie. And anyway, that fellow said, I'd see him and I tried to run my car into him and kill him. And he said, God wouldn't let me. He testified that in Brother Paul's presence. And I was there, heard him testify. But anyway, Brother Paul said that when he died, he wanted that song sung at his funeral. I'm pressing on to higher ground. Amen. Amen. One of these days we'll be there. I want to keep moving upward even in this life. Amen. Keep moving onward and upward for the glory of God. Amen and amen. All right, Isaiah chapter number 53. I didn't intend on actually being back here today. I mentioned to you that I'm thinking about some thoughts on this chapter and reading some about this chapter. And probably would preach some things not necessarily connected together, one week after another, so to speak. Just last week I was here looking at verses 2 and 3. Today I'm going to look primarily at verse number 4. But I want to start with verse number 1. We'll read the whole chapter. I think it'll be relevant and helpful for us to do that. But the Bible says in Isaiah chapter 53, verse number 1, who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. Amen. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living for the transgression of my people. Was he stricken? And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. Well, we could stop right there and say, thank God, God is satisfied. Amen. Satisfied with the death of his son.
He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. And that's reading the entire chapter of Isaiah chapter 53. Let's bow our head and go to the Lord in prayer together. Brother Kuhn, would you lead us in prayer, please?
Father, Lord, thank you for the privilege to be in here.
Yes.
I thank you for this passage, Lord, for what we see in it.
Yes. That
we know pertains to our personal salvation.
Yes.
Lord, I pray you bless today. I pray you help the pastor.
Help us, O Lord.
Please speak. I pray God you move among us, touch hearts. I pray, Lord, you change us today and give perfect liberty in the preaching.
Yes.
And we'll praise you. I love you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you for sitting. You can be seated. And I do appreciate that prayer. Amen. Well, this is no doubt talking about the Lord Jesus. Now, one amazing thing is that this was written at least 700 years before he was born. God knew what Christ was going to go through. God planned it. God purposed it. And God prophesied it. He let us know exactly what the Lord was going to go through for us. It's interesting to me as well that the Jews, modern day Judaism, the rabbis tell their people not to read Isaiah 53. It is a restricted chapter. They tell them not to read it because it'll get them confused. It might make them think that the Messiah has already come and been rejected. Well, it might make them think that because Messiah has already come and has been rejected. Amen. But thank God for those that receive him. He came unto his own received him not, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Amen. Even to them that believed on his name. Amen. And so I'm glad that he is being accepted by some and received by some. Well, I preached three sermons, I believe, on verse number one. Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Just dealing with the fact how that it is almost universal that people have rejected the preaching of the Word of God, rejected the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. So interesting to me that, for example, people say, you know, they don't believe that Jesus is alive. They say he's dead. You know, they killed him 2,000 years ago. He's dead and in the grave. Now, they believe Elvis is still alive somewhere. Bruce Lee's still alive somewhere. And John F. Kennedy's still alive somewhere. It's amazing they believe that a lot of these stars and well-known people are alive after their death when in reality they're dead. They're dead. But our Lord Jesus did die and yet he rose again the third day. Amen. And he's alive forevermore. Amen. Because he is more than a man. He's the Son of God. He's the Son of man. Amen. He's God incarnate, God in flesh. And thank God that he is. Amen. But in the text that I read, I preached in last week on verses 2 and 3. As I said, I didn't intend on making it necessarily one after another. And matter of fact, when I look back, it was almost a year ago when I preached the first sermon out of verse number 1. And then I think maybe... I don't remember the second and the third, but somewhere I preached one in January, I think, and then one in June or July, maybe a couple in that time frame. And then last week I preached on verses 2 and 3. And last week I entitled my message, The Audacity of Unbelief. And I liken it to the book that Barack Obama wrote back in the 2000s, entitled The Audacity of Hope. And what he was talking about was how that people have the capacity to hope when there seems to be no reason to hope. But I look at it, it's amazing to me that people have the capacity to disbelieve when it would appear to me that there's no logical reason not to believe the story of Jesus Christ. Amen. And I could just say a whole lot of things about that. Matter of fact, Brother Tolley preached yesterday, he titled his message, The Miracle of Jesus. And he just went through the life of Jesus, but he made several statements. He said, did you know that Jesus in the flesh never traveled more than 200 miles from where he was born? He never wrote a book. He never ruled a large group of people, a state or a nation or something along those lines. He never did a lot of the things that people would say make a man great. And yet his life, that one solitary life, has influenced people decades and centuries down the line, has influenced people. Not just counting his salvation, his eternal influence, but just the fact that Jesus has influenced all of society. Amen. In one way or another. It's illogical to me that a man or woman or boy or girl would disbelieve the gospel, but it just proves to us the darkness of a man's heart, the depravity of man's soul. Amen. I want to think some more on that thought this morning if I can, and deal with this thought, picking up from there. This is my title. Why did Jesus suffer and die? Why did Jesus suffer and die? Verse number 4, that's what it deals with. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Verses before that, talking about being a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, could have been talking about his life. The life that our Lord lived was a lowly life. It was a humbled life. And I dealt with that last week. It was a life that was around people that were suffering, around people that were poor, around people that were in need, people that were in bondage. Our Lord lived in that frame of mind and that state of being and was acquainted with that. But verse number 4 is not talking about his life. It's talking about his crucifixion. It's talking about his death. It's talking about the fact that he took our place on Calvary's tree. That's what it's talking about. Amen. And so I got to thinking about, why did Jesus suffer and die? What did he do that caused him to go there? I realize that he laid his life down. I understand that he was not overcome by the Romans or overcome by the Jews. Amen. He laid his life down. No man took his life from him. They could not have taken his life from him. Amen. And yet he laid it down. I got 3 points I want to deal with this morning by the help of the Lord, that I think about in this verse. They're all contained right in this verse. The first part of verse number 4. Surely he hath borne our griefs. I underline the word griefs. And carried our sorrows. Underline the word sorrows. The first point that would need to be mentioned and recognized is that sin always bring griefs. Multiple griefs. Amen. When you type out the word griefs in the computer, it tries to change that because there's not plural griefs. They say grieves. But there is more than one grief, and it's in our King James Bible, that's the way it is. There's more than one grief, there's more than one sorrow, but sin always brings that. Amen. Amen. And he talks about our Lord in verse number 3. He's a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He mentions that again. Amen. And so he talks about the sadness and the sorrowfulness that was there. These verses before depict the gospel message having been rejected. They mention that our Savior has been rejected. They picture to us how that depraved humanity has such a darkened heart and not able to see. But this verse, verse number 4, brightens that somewhat. It's got bad news about mankind, but good news that there's a Savior that's come. Amen. There's a sacrifice that's been nailed to the tree. Amen. And that's exciting news for you and I. Amen. I think about Abraham with his son Isaac. Genesis 22, Joshua used it in Sunday school a few weeks back. And Isaac was condemned. God said to Abraham, he said, I want you to offer up thy son, thine only son, Isaac. Not that God wanted a human sacrifice, but he was testing Abraham in his love for him. And it wasn't for God to figure it out. It was for Abraham to see how much he really loved God. For us to see how much he really loved God. How much Abraham really believed God. Amen. And so Abraham goes up that mountain with Isaac. You know the story. Isaac's got the wood on his back. Abraham's got the knife and he's got the wood. The wood on Isaac's back, the knife and the fire in Abraham's hand. And as they're going up that mountain, Isaac notices they don't have a ram. And Isaac says, where's the ram or the lamb? And Abraham, by faith, said, God shall provide himself a lamb. Amen. God's going to provide one. That's a statement of faith. And he was looking forward to that. But when they get up on that mountain, no ram in sight, no lamb there. Abraham's going to do what God told him to do. He puts Isaac on the altar. I personally believe Isaac was willing to do that. Isaac laid there knowing Isaac's trusting his father and Isaac's trusting God. Amen. And he lays there and Abraham puts the wood in order, puts Isaac up there and he draws back with the knife and the angel of the Lord stopped Abraham and spoke to Abraham and pointed, by the way, that there's a ram caught in the thicket. You think how excited that Isaac was that there's a sacrifice in the thicket. Somebody to take his place. I'm telling you, good news for me and you that there's somebody on the cross that took our place. Amen. There was somebody else that came up the other side of the mountain. Amen. That was pure and holy and righteous and did no sin. Amen. But he's willing to die for your sin and mine. Amen. What good news that brightens the story here that there's a sacrifice for sin. Jesus has died for us. Jesus has suffered for us. He has taken our place. He's bore the shame of sin as our substitute. However, this verse is also filled with grief and sorrow like the previous verses. Why is there so much grief and sorrow in the world even with a Savior on the cross? Why is there so much shame and grief and sadness and sorrow in a world that Christ has died for? Can I tell you? Sin. Sin is to blame. Sin is to blame. To understand this verse, verse number 4, we might ought to look at the words. The words griefs and sorrows, I looked them up. They're Strong's number 2484 and number 4341. You look those up in the Hebrew part of your Strong's Concordance. And they'll tell you the word griefs means malady, anxiety, or calamity. That's what griefs means. It's translated in the King James Bible as disease, grief, sick, or sickness. That word here, number 4341, the word translated sorrows is defined as anguish or affliction. The King James Bible has translated it grief, pain, and sorrow. Now you know, if you know the Bible, that until man disobeyed God, until man sinned against God in the Garden of Eden, there was no sadness on the earth. There was no grief, no curse, no shame, no sorrow on the earth. Amen. But since that fall, since that sin, death has come. The curse has come. Sadness has come. Satan promised Eve that she would have all her desires satisfied. That she'd have all the wisdom that she wanted. Or she'd be happy. She'd be content. He promised her exaltation and praise perhaps from others. But she found out that Satan is a liar. He is a liar from the beginning. Let me tell you, he's not going to tell you the truth today. He lied to Eve then. He's lying to you now. Amen. The devil's a liar. Amen. In a political election year, there's a lot of lies being told, but none bigger than what the devil tells every day. Amen. There's no free lunch, by the way. I don't care what the politicians say. I don't care which side they're on. Somebody's got to pay for everything that's done. And it's probably not going to be them because they've not made their living so far by making money. Most of them made their living by taking money off of the people. Amen. I didn't mean to get on that, but that's right. Most of them are liars. Amen. They're liars. But Satan was a liar. Eve found that out. And sin didn't bring her the contentment she thought. Sin didn't bring her the happiness she thought. Sin didn't bring her the exaltation and the exhilaration that she thought. It brought her sorrow. She buried her firstborn or her secondborn son, and her firstborn was the murderer. She buried her son. She had to say goodbye to another son because of the sin. Can I say to you, sin never brings peace. No, never brings those things that sin promises to bring. It always brings death and dumbness and despair and dirtiness and eventually damnation. That's what sin brings. I've got some scriptures you don't have to turn. I'll just read to you. Proverbs 23 verses 29 through 30. The Bible says, who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contention? Who hath babblings? Who hath wounds without a cause? Who hath redness of eyes? Here's the answer. They that tarry long at the wine, they that go to seek mixed wine. Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth his color in the cup, when it moveth itself upright. At the last it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. That's just one illustration of grief and sorrow that comes from sin. Oh, they say drinking will give you a buzz. Drinking will make you feel good. Drinking will have wonderful effects. It has effects, but none of them are wonderful. The Bible says that it brings woe and sorrow and contention and babbling and wounds without a cause. Redness of eyes and troubles in the life. Amen. I could say a lot about a lot of different things. But Solomon here in this text in Proverbs 23 was instructing his son to stay away from alcohol. He didn't say drink responsibly. Amen. He didn't say be careful and don't overdo it. He said stay away from it. Don't be in the presence of it. Get away from it when you can. Amen. Amen. In other words, he said, if you don't, he said, it's akin to a snake bite. Amen. I'm not going to play with a snake even a little bit. I'm not even going to play with his tail. If I mess with a snake, I'll go for his head. Amen. With a hoe, or amen, or a shotgun or something. Amen. I'm not going to, amen. Not going to play with a snake, but that's what people are doing with alcohol. And that's just, as I said, just one thing. But as a matter of fact, I think there's a need to preach that, because we're living in a day when they're putting out over the internet and over radios and over some of the broadcasts. People are saying that it's all right for Christians to drink as long as they don't overdo it. No, you're playing with a snake if you're messing with that alcohol. You're playing with a snake. Amen. Amen. Well, some people say that Christians can dabble in alcohol, drink wine, liquor, or beer, so long as they don't, quote unquote, overdo it. Amen. This message that I'm preaching is not just about this one sin, but that all sin brings grief and sorrow, but you can see it in the alcohol. You can see that in it. Amen. Amen. The Bible says, Proverbs 20, verse number 1, wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. In other words, the Bible says, if you drink, you're dumb. He says, if you just drink a little, then you're a little stupid. He says, if you drink a lot, you're a lot stupid. Really? You're deceived thereby. Amen. Amen. Well, I'll say, getting buzzed, and whether it be alcohol or drugs, getting quote unquote buzzed may very well cause you to do things you otherwise wouldn't do. Amen. Many young girls have been raped while buzzed, or at least coerced into losing their purity because of alcohol. Amen. Many young men have been emboldened because of the drink to pursue some foolish dream or ambition that's caused him to become a fool. Amen. On this thing about your purity, young people, let me tell you, if you lose your purity, you've lost something you'll never get back. Amen. You may wake up from the party the next morning with scars that you'll carry for the rest of your life. Lord help. Amen. Amen. Just a fling at a boozing party. Some people get in trouble with the law. They've been hard workers. They've been good neighbors. But because of alcohol and perhaps driving or public drunkenness, drinking and driving, whatever the case, they get in trouble with the law, and all of a sudden they've got a besmirched testimony and a bad record. Sometimes lose their job because of those things. I'm just telling you, that's troubles that alcohol brings. Oh, it's just a party. No, it's not a party. It's a bad thing. It's grief and it's sorrow that sin brings. I just want to make the point, sin always brings grief. And sin always brings sorrow. Amen. Wives that drink often break their marriage vows, cheat on their husbands. Husbands that drink often disregard their vows, cheat on their wife. Proverbs 6, verse 32 and 33 says, but whoso committeth adultery with a woman lacketh understanding. He said, that's another dumb thing you're doing. He that, I mean, read back, but whoso committeth adultery with a woman lacketh understanding. He that doeth it destroyeth his own soul. A wound and dishonor shall he get, and his reproach shall not be wiped away. Amen. He said, that's a stain that don't go away. Amen. Well, I'll just say this, and I use that thought of alcohol, and I think about the alcohol advertisements. I realize ball games, and today's a big day for some. Ball games make a lot of their money, have down through the years, for advertising alcohol. Alcohol's big. It's big at the ball games. It's big promoter of the ball games or races or a lot of sporting activities. Can I say to you, and you know it, that the devil is an expert advertiser. Amen. He shows the drinking and carousing in a quote-unquote good light, glamorous light. But in reality, it's dark. And the truth is much different than the way he advertises it. He doesn't show you the heartbreak, the loneliness, and the sorrow. He doesn't show you the tears that are caused by the drinking and cheating. He tries to hide the dirty underbelly of sin. Amen. The devil advertises the giggles, the smiles, the laughter of sinners. But he tries to keep hidden the dirt, the bruises, and the bloodshed that sin always brings. People may say, well, preacher, I know somebody that they've been able to handle their liquor. Well, maybe they have for a while, or maybe they have made you think they have for a while. Some people are better at hiding and covering up and maybe maintaining a little respectability at some things than others are. I recognize that, but I want to make you a promise. You cannot sin and get by. Nobody ever has. Nobody ever has. Nobody ever will. Amen. There's a song in the Redback Church hymnal, page number 344, written by J.H. Vernon. The title is this. The title says, Sin is to Blame. I wrote down the first two verses in the chorus. It says, see yonder man in the prison he dwells. Sin is to blame. Sin is to blame. Listen to the story he plaintively tells. Sin is to blame for it all. Many dear children are crying for bread. Sin is to blame. Sin is to blame. Father's a drunkard and mother is dead. Sin is to blame for it all. Sin is to blame for all sorrow. Sin is to blame. Sin is to blame. Have you no hope for tomorrow? Sin is to blame for it all. Well, he said it right. Lay the cause where it's at. Sin is to blame. Now, that's not to say there's no pleasure in sin. That's not to say that what the devil's advertising does not have a grain of truth in it. Amen. There is pleasure in sin. Hebrews 11:25 tells us that. But the problem with the pleasures of sin is that sin's pleasures are transitory. They're always moving. They're taunting. They're pulling you along. Tantalizing. They're getting their hooks in you. And they're temporary. Because they're only seasonal. Amen. Amen. The devil uses the pleasures of sin to lure young people or any people into more and more sin. To lead them deeper and deeper into guilt. Amen. What brings a thrill up your leg today or a chill down your spine today won't have the same effect later in life. It's going to take more. It's going to take more and more. That's why people drink more and more. That's why they go to harder and harder liquor. That's why they go from one gateway drug to harder drugs. Amen. That's why sexual perversion or sexual immorality always gravitates and leads to perversion. Amen. Always gravitates. You read Romans chapter number 1 and you'll see how that degrades and degrades and degrades. Debauchery always goes downhill, and the farther down the hill you go, the more speed you've gained and the less chance there is for you to get stopped. Don't feed the snowball effect. Amen. Amen. Well, let me just say that the thrills of sin keeps moving the goalposts, as they say. It takes more to have the same pleasure that you once had. I've read this that they say people that get on meth, they say meth, the first time you take meth has such a high that people are immediately addicted. And they say that they'll chase that same high the rest of their life and never attain it. I personally believe that may be one of the torments of hell, is people chasing in hell in their mind wanting to get to that pleasure and never maintain, never getting there again. Whatever it is, there's a lot of things that we could talk about in that. I'm talking about sin as a whole. Sin is an addictive drug. Sin is an addictive thing that wants to put its clutches into you and drag you down. Amen. Amen. The primary reason why sin entails grief and sorrow is because it's against God. It's not just sinning against your body. It's not just sinning against society. Not just sinning against your children or sinning against your family. You're sinning against God. And God has pronounced a curse on sin. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 11. I think it'd do as well to read this. I've got it. I could just read it to you. But Deuteronomy chapter number 11. You know that Deuteronomy is the retelling of the law. They're getting ready to go in the promised land. Moses has received the law at Sinai. They've talked about it and lived under it for 40 years. Now they're getting ready to go in the promised land. Moses is rehearsing that law to them as they enter in. Verse number 26 of Deuteronomy chapter number 11. He says, "Behold, I set before you this day a blessing and a curse. A blessing if ye obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you this day, and a curse if you will not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside out of the way which I command you this day to go after other gods which ye have not known." Here's what he said. He said, you've got a choice. You can choose to go with God and be blessed, or you can choose to go your own way, go against God, and the curse of God is going to fall on that direction that you're going. There's no other way around it. Choose to go with God and be blessed, or choose not to go with God and be cursed. That's what he's saying. Proverbs chapter number 3 and verse number 33. You don't have to turn. The Bible says, "The curse of the Lord is in the house of the wicked, but he blesseth the habitation of the just." I'm simply saying God has pronounced a curse on those that do wrong. Ezekiel 18:4. He says, "Behold, all souls are mine. As the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine. The soul that sinneth, it shall die." He pronounced a death penalty on sin. Numbers 32:23. "But if you will not do so, behold, ye have sinned against the Lord," and you know this, "and be sure your sin will find you out." Numbers 32:23. "And be sure your sin will find you out." There's been men that got away with it for a long time. I'm thinking of Epstein, Weinstein, Hollywood, that's all it's been known for. The casting couch has its name for a reason. The whole bunch has been a bunch of harlots and whoremongers. That's the whole bunch. But it's catching up to them. Many of them, it's already caught up to many of them. And you could tell you story after story. You know this one more text in the New Testament. Romans chapter 6 verse 23. "For the wages of sin is death." That means that's what you get paid. Wages is what you've earned. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You didn't deserve that, but God offered us a way out, thank God. Amen. So I say simply this, and my first point that I deal with, and I'll spend more time on that than any of the others, is that sin always brings griefs. Sin always brings sorrow. Second thing I notice in our text, Isaiah 53 verse 4, the first, "Surely He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows." Christ took our griefs and our sorrows upon Himself. That's why Christ suffered and why Christ died. Amen. He had no suffering coming to Him. It wasn't owed to Him. He wasn't receiving wages for what He had done. No. Jesus had done no wrong. But He got all that grief. He got all that sorrow because He took it off of you and I and placed it on His own shoulder. Amen. Jesus not only took upon Himself the body of flesh, He also took upon Himself our burdens. Amen. Our shame. This word "born," He hath borne our griefs. B-O-R-N-E. He hath borne our griefs. It's Strong's number 5375. It means to lift. And it has the word picture of taking the burden off you and placing it on his own shoulder. Jesus picked that burden up off of us and put it on his own shoulder and carried it up Calvary's mountain. He hath borne our griefs. And it said he hath carried our sorrows. The word carried is Strong's number 5445. It means to carry, to be burdensome, or to be gravid. I looked up that word gravid because that's not a word we use much. You know what the word gravid means? It means to be pregnant. It means to be pregnant. So a lady is gravid. She's pregnant. You know, the idea of that is this. Is the idea not just that he took that shame and put it on his own shoulder, but he took that shame and put it in his own bosom and he carried it around. He carried it around and he suffered that it might birth forth victory instead of the sin that he took off our shoulder. Amen. He took that upon his own self and he carried that shame around. We talk about a woman that she's carrying a child. That's what we say. Not in her arms, she's carrying it in her bosom. Listen, our Lord took that shame to his own heart. His heart was broken at Gethsemane. Brother Steve talked about that this morning. His heart was broken at Gethsemane. What was it broken for? Because of our sin, that's why it was broken. Because of our rejection, that's why it was broken. He came to take our place. Amen. So he bore the pain and the shame and the sorrow in our place. Because of our sins, he was stricken, smitten, and afflicted. That's what it says in the last part of verse number 4. We did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Every slap to his face was, we deserved it. Every stripe on his back, we deserved it. Every bruise on his body, we deserved. But he took our place on Calvary. Amen. Amen. By the way, that lines up with these other verses. Look at verse number 5. Let me read the last part of verse 4. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. All, excuse me, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. Look, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Look at verse 7, the first part. He was oppressed and afflicted. What you talking about? Our Lord bore our sorrows. He took all that upon himself. Amen. I believe this verse number 4, the first part there, and these other verses following that, deals with the two parts of our Lord's suffering at Calvary. Deals with his bodily sufferings and his spiritual strains. Our Lord Jesus suffered more physical affliction, I believe, than any man has ever experienced in life. Amen. I believe he bore more spiritual strain than any man could ever bore or bear. And he did it all for you and me. Amen. Amen. I wish I could stop there, but the verse doesn't stop. Look at verse number 4 again. I've just preached on the first part. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, but look at this. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Verse number 5 straightens it out. But he was wounded for our transgressions. Looks to me like verse number 4 saying, when we saw him on Calvary, when we saw him in the prophecy, we didn't recognize it was our fault that he went to Calvary. Here's my third point, and I'm back to talk about sin. Sin always brings griefs and sorrows. Sin caused Christ to suffer affliction on Calvary. And number 3, sin is delusional. It's always somebody else's fault. When I looked that up, I read Jerome back in the 300s. He was a priest. Some call him Saint Jerome. He translated some of the scriptures in Latin. He was a Latin scholar. And he used a word there. He said that The word was that this was a judicial word stating that we consider Jesus as leprous. In other words, that he was afflicted by God for his sins rather than for ours. Always putting the blame on somebody else. Amen. The prophet Isaiah stating that we didn't recognize Christ as that wonderful substitute. And you didn't. Listen, most of us, probably almost every one of us here, grew up in Sunday school here in this story that I'm preaching, and we've heard preached all our life about Christ on Calvary. We've seen the pictures, and I'm not for the pictures, but you understand, we know the depiction of that situation, Christ hanging on the cross. And yet how long we grew up just going right on in our sin, just living our life the way we wanted to live it. No respect for Christ, no honor to Christ, no thought of Christ, just what we wanted. The next thrill we could get. Amen. Those of you that work on a public job, you know that a whole lot of those boys, men that work, maybe the women too, that work on those jobs, they're living for the weekend. They're living for the party. They're living for their sin. And they're financing it, by the way. They're working, 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 working to be able to have more booze, to be able to have more dope, to be able to party more, to be able to run more wildly and have their flings. No thought of Christ. No thought of Christ. What's he dying for? Who cares? He's dying. That's the attitude of the average man. At the foot of the cross, those Pharisees declared that Jesus was forsaken of God. They declared that Jesus was being smitten of God. When he cried, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, they said he's calling for Elias. Some said he's calling for God. But they said, let Elias have him if he'll have him. They mocked him, saying, God's turned his back on that. And God did, by the way, turn his back on his son. But it wasn't because of him. It's because of us. It was our sin. Amen. The point that I wish to make here is that sin is delusional in that it never takes the blame for itself. It always seeks to lay it at the feet of somebody else. Divorce, it's always the other spouse to blame. Both cases, always. You try to counsel the man, it's her fault. You try to counsel the woman, it's his fault. Yep. Or maybe it's the mother-in-law's fault, or it's somebody's fault, rather than us taking the blame. Even lying and cheating is blamed on the circumstances, rather than on indwelt sin. Hatred and murder is blamed on some circumstance or somebody else. I could go on and on and on about sin. Matter of fact, it's amazing to find the things that people will do or get involved in and then place the blame on somebody or something else rather than saying, it's me. It's me. It's never their fault. It's always the fault of somebody else. Amen. Sin is delusional. He said, he's dying on the cross for our griefs. He's carrying our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. I'm going to close with this thought today. If you're ever going to get any help, you're going to have to own the guilt. You're going to have to say, it's me. It's not my brother nor my sister, but it's me, oh Lord, standing in the need of prayer. You're going to have to say, it wasn't the Jews that killed Christ. It wasn't the Romans that crucified him on the cross. It was me. It was my sin. It was my partying. It was my lifestyle, my lust that caused Christ to go to Calvary. But if you'll acknowledge that it was your sins he was dying for, then you can also acknowledge he paid the full price. Therefore, your sins can be forgiven if you'll come to Christ. Let's stand to our feet, heads bowed and eyes closed, as they come with a song. If you'll turn to Jesus in repentance and faith, you can find forgiveness for your sins. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for the privilege to be in the house of God this morning. The blessing to study a very familiar text and a very familiar subject, but in a different light than I've ever seen it before as you opened it up to me in these days. I thank you, Lord, for it. I thank you, Lord, for the truth. Sin is never pleasant continually. It always brings grief and sorrow. There's always a hook and a ball and chain with sin. And yet, there's a Savior that took our place, that paid the full price, that willingly bore our sins on the cross in His own body, that we might be saved. Father, I pray help somebody to recognize, to admit it, and accept it today by Your grace. We'll thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.